You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's great to see you here this afternoon. Glad you joined us for worship. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. Over the last couple of months here at City Church, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel, specifically chapters 16 through 19. And this has been a series where we focused on the theme of stewardship. We've called it Faithful Stewardship. And something's been going on while we've been going through this part of Scripture. Jesus has been passing by. And in the midst of that, he's been stirring up all sorts of stuff inside of us. I know that something's been going on because I've heard the conversations that you all have been having, either in your city groups or in your families. I've received emails from many of you, and I've had conversations with many of you about the way that God is stirring things up in our hearts around faithful stewardship. It's as though many of us have been running a diagnostic check on our stewardship in our lives, on how we spend our money, how we think about our money, how we think about our resources. And many of you are contemplating changes. Maybe some of you have made changes. But I know it's hard. It's hard to pull the trigger with these things. And I want to encourage us to continue to have these conversations, because I think when it comes to faithful stewardship, when it comes to what we're doing with our money, there's a bit of a collective action problem. That means we're hesitant to make an individual decision because we're not sure other people are going to do the same thing. And once we start thinking about stewardship, once we start thinking about our riches, if we were to make a decision and other people weren't, then it might mean that we're missing out on things. Trips, experiences, comforts. You see, faithful stewardship is not just something we do alone, but it's something we do together as the body of Christ. And the other trick with this is, because faithful stewardship has to do with our money, we don't talk about money. We don't talk about it publicly. It's sort of taboo. And even on the positive side, right, people who are acting with faithful stewardship, their humility, their modesty keeps them from talking about that. So a lot of you don't know the decisions, the faithful decisions that other people sitting around you are making. And so I feel a bit of a responsibility not to name names, but to share some of these stories as an encouragement to you, to show you what happens when Jesus passes by. And he stirs hearts towards faithfulness, because he might just stir your heart to a similar faithfulness. We're going to continue this series today, and we're going to look at two, I think, really helpful examples, following up some of the other examples we've already seen in Luke's gospel, but two examples that come from the end of Luke 18 and the beginning of Luke 19. So if you have a Bible with you, open up to Luke 18. Or you can follow along in the worship guide where these words are printed. I'm going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through chapter 19, verse 10. Here's what it says. As he drew near to Jericho, that's Jesus, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you now, by your Spirit, give us insight into your enduring word so that as Jesus passes by, we could see him and hear him and respond to him with faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So maybe you looked at the sermon title already. The sermon title today is A Blind Man and a Short Man. And I know that sounds like the start of a joke, doesn't it? A blind man and a short man entered into Jericho. Well, it needs a little workshopping. I actually put that in our little liturgy system, and Val was setting up the worship guide, and she said, "Wait a minute, Eric, are you sure you want that to be the sermon title? You're not going to like height shame us, are you? I promise there'll be no height shaming in today's message." A blind man and a short man, it captures these two interactions that Jesus has. And I want to offer to us that I think it captures a lot of how we interact with Jesus as well. If we have eyes to see today, we can see ourselves in the blind man and in the short man as Jesus passes by. And what I want you to pay attention to as well, maybe again you already picked up on this a little bit, but throughout these two interactions, there are echoes of prior interactions that we've already talked about. Throughout this series, in the chapters leading up to this, there are echoes of other blind men, other rich men. And we have something to learn from the blind man and the rich man. I want to start by talking about this blind man, and it's a blind man who pleads for mercy. That's the most important thing about him. He is a blind man who pleads for mercy. And it's significant, if you remember from last week, or if you're reading in your Bible and you go one verse back, what you see is that the disciples were blind men. Because Jesus had just talked about what awaited him as he went to the cross. And verse 34 in Luke 18 says, "But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." You see, the blind men were even Jesus' own disciples. They weren't getting it. And we who sit here today are likewise blind men and women. Throughout this series, I've stressed that one of the greatest dangers of our riches is that our riches blind us from reality. They blind us from truth. They blind us especially around three things: of understanding who we are, understanding who God is, and from seeing other people. Our riches blind us. We are like this blind man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, "The God of this world has blinded your minds in unbelief." The God of this world. What is the God of this world in Western, in our Western world today? The Western modern world, the God is riches. It's comfort. It's our stuff. It's materialism. The God of this world has blinded us. blinded our minds in unbelief. We ought to see ourselves in this blind man. And friends, I have good news for you. Because Jesus' ministry, as he enters into Jericho, it begins with a blind man. And that's good news, because if you are blinded by your riches today, his ministry, his love begins with you today. Jesus is passing by. He's drawing near. And what will you do? I want you to think about this interaction for a second from the blind man's perspective. Imagine the scene. There he is, where he has been every day, sitting by the side of the road, and hears a great commotion. It's like a freight train coming through town, or maybe a camel train coming through town just outside of Jericho. Dust is kicked up. He can sense it in the air. He can't see what's happening, but he can hear it and he can feel it. And he asks, "What's going on? Who's passing by?" And the crowd says to him, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth." And the blind man at this point, he begins to think in his head. He says, "Well, I've heard that name. I've heard the stories that have been circulating about this man. I've heard the stories of the things that he did and the things that he taught." But he'd also heard, could anything good come from Nazareth? He'd also heard the doubts. He'd also heard the skepticism about this Jesus. But the blind man, he's motivated to cry out. And so he cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And do you notice the slight change that he makes? The variation in what he cries out, right? It goes from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, the Son of David. Why is that important? Because Son of David is a title of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the Rescuer. The blind man is calling out in faith. He's not giving a place name. "Oh yeah, it's the Jesus who lives up the street in Nazareth." No, he is giving a title. He is giving identity. He is calling out, "Jesus, you are my rescuer. Have mercy on me." He pleads. He says, "Turn your heart towards me. Have compassion on my blindness as I sit here by the side of the road." And friends, if you are blind today, in your riches, by your riches, failing to see God rightly, failing to see yourself rightly, failing to see the poor rightly, follow the blind man and call out in mercy. Plead with mercy as Jesus passes by. Because I've been talking all this time about the blind man, but there's another man in this story. It's the mercy man. Jesus is the mercy man. And when a blind man meets the mercy man, everything changes. Everything changes. The mercy man draws near and he asks this profound question, right? It's a blind man sitting by the side of the road asking for mercy, but he dignifies him. He values him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he responds, "Let me see." Oh, friends, that you would call out to Jesus in the same way today, that you would say to the mercy man who is passing by right now, "Let me see. Let me see my riches. Let me see that they are not an adequate Savior. Let me see the ways that I have capitulated to the ways of the world and the God of this world. Let me see what faithful stewardship might look like in my life. Let me see the poor on my street, in my city, in this world. Let me see in all the places that I've been blind." And you notice the other thing about this passage? The blind man cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do? I'd like to see." And immediately Jesus honors that request. He recovers his sight. And what is the first thing that this man sees? Jesus. He sees his Savior. He sees the mercy man. And he sees Jesus looking at him with love. with compassion, with grace. It's the same for you today. If you acknowledge your blindness, if you're aware, if you've become aware of the last couple of months of the ways that you have been blinded by riches, today you can receive your sight. And the first one you'll see is Jesus, the mercy man. A blind man and a short man. The second story, the story from Luke 19 that I read, introduces us to a short man. And if the blind man pleads for mercy, the short man responds to mercy. That's the emphasis in this second interaction that we have. Now, Zacchaeus could go by many names. Maybe it's a little unfair to pick on him and call him a short man. But those of us who grew up through Sunday school, we know Zacchaeus as a wee little man, right? And that's how we're introduced to him in the story. And in fact, it's his being small of stature that becomes very significant, becomes very central to the whole story. It tells us a few details about him, and then in verse 3 it says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small in stature. You see, he's not just short, and small of stature is a great euphemism, by the way. I'm going to remember that one for later. He's short. He's a wee little man, right? But he's also these other things. We're told that he's rich. We're told that he's a tax collector. And so we can begin to fill out this profile of who Zacchaeus is. He's a cheat. He's in league with the Romans, so he's hated by the Jews. He's despised by his friends. Yes, he's short, but the crowd doesn't want him to see. They want to push him to the back of the line because they don't like him a whole lot. He's lonely. All these things we could say about him. He's a short man, a rich man, a greedy man, a despised man, a lonely man. But the thing about Zacchaeus is he wants to see Jesus. That makes all the difference. And so friends, if this series has been hard for you, you've been struggling to know what to do, know how to apply it, take a lesson from Zacchaeus and come and see Jesus. You know, riches are so much a part of our world. They're so much a part of the air that we breathe. And they can keep us away from Jesus because they tell us a different story. They tell us a different narrative that surrounds us every moment, that inundates us, that can keep us from seeing Jesus. But you're here and you're listening. And maybe today you can see through the haze, through the fog of riches, you can see Jesus the way that Zacchaeus does. Trying to see Jesus. And when a short man meets the mercy man, everything changes. Everything's transformed. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for all of us who go by many of these different names. Maybe it's not short man, but maybe it's despised man or rejected man or lonely man or woman. The mercy man comes by. And the amazing thing about this interaction is that it starts with Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, but it ends with Jesus wanting to see Zacchaeus. You see, it's not up to us. It's not about us getting in the right place where we can see Jesus. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news is that Jesus comes looking for us. When we're blinded by our riches, when we're blinded by our greed, when we're despised by others, when we feel alone, Jesus, the mercy man, comes looking for us. We see how it happens in this passage. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. The crowd didn't even want him to see Jesus. But Jesus, notices this small man, this wee little man up in a tree, and he stops and he looks up at him. And the wonder of wonders is that the very first thing he says is the man's name. Jesus is communicating, I know you and I love you. And it goes further than that. He goes on to say, I want to be with you. I want to have a meal at your house. The word literally means, I want to unhitch my animal and stay a while at your place. He invites himself over, breaking every taboo, making the crowd angry at him. Why are you going to eat with him? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. The crowd grumbles, just the way they did in Luke 15, before Jesus told the stories of the prodigal son. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And that's the good news, that the mercy man is seeking out sinners like you and me. Those of us who've gotten stewardship wrong, those of us who are enslaved to our riches and deceived by the God of this world, Jesus seeks us out. Isn't it remarkable? Zacchaeus that day, when he climbed the sycamore tree, he was hoping for a glimpse of Jesus. And he got so much more. I think that captures how many of us come to church. Maybe it's you today. You walked in here today. Maybe it's your first time here. And you said, maybe I'll go in there and I'll get just a glimpse of Jesus. It'll tide me over for a while. That's not how Jesus works. Because he looks at us and he loves us. And he says, I want to come over. I want to stay with you. I want to live with you. I want to be with you. And I want to transform everything about you. Zacchaeus wanted a glimpse of Jesus, but instead he found out that he was loved. His name was called. Jesus drew near. And how did he respond, right? Because the short man, the lesson of the short man is that he responds to mercy. And the other note that stands out so starkly in this passage is what he does. Verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Here's why that's so significant, because if you were here last week, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. It's there in Luke 18. And here's another rich man, the rich young ruler. And after he has this interaction with the mercy man, you know what the Bible says? It says he went away sad. And Zacchaeus is an exact counterpoint to that, because his interaction with Jesus doesn't make him sad, it makes him joyful. Because his heart has been set free. It's no longer bound by riches. He's no longer enslaved. Here, Zacchaeus is the rich man who can pass through the eye of a needle. What is impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with God's mercy. I called him the short man, but maybe we should call him the joyful man. Or maybe we should call him the fruitful man. Because what we see in his life, what we see in his response, is the fruit of mercy manifesting in his stewardship. That's what our stewardship is. That's what faithful stewardship is. It is the fruit of God's mercy for us. I've said this in a number of ways throughout the series, but it's vitally important that you understand that our stewardship is derivative. Our stewardship flows from God's stewardship of us, of sending us the riches of his Son, Jesus Christ, of giving everything on the cross for us. Our stewardship is derivative of God's mercy. And if you've seen the mercy man, if the mercy man has seen you, and you know his look of love, then it will flow out of you. You do not need to be a faithful steward in order for God to love you. You become a faithful steward when you know and rest in God's love for you. The only way we give away our riches, the only way it makes sense, is once we know, once we are certain of the riches that God has given us. A blind man and a short man meet the mercy man, and they have lessons for us. I want to end today with a couple of practical applications, really for the whole series, but I think flowing out of this passage as well. I'm notoriously bad at landing the plane in terms of practical application, so here it is. Best I can do, right? Something's happening here at City Church. It's been happening the last 2 months. I want to help you. I want to help me bear mercy's fruit. The first thing, friends, see the mercy man. Look at Jesus and see that he is looking at you with love today. It's why he went to the cross. That's his posture at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. Cry out to him. Plead for his mercy. Open your heart to him. That's step one. It's always step one. See Jesus. Look at him. Trust in his love for you. Step two. Give up riches as your identity and your security by giving your riches to God. Okay, those two are connected. Give up riches as your identity and security. That's what the God of this world would say. Riches are your identity and security. No, give up that specifically by giving them to God. You see, it's that second act that releases the power of riches as an idol, of saying, I don't need to hold on to those things anymore because my identity and security come from Jesus. It's established. It becomes the fruit of knowing who we are. Okay. That sounds good. Well, be a little more specific, Eric. We've got some examples here. Rich young ruler, it was 100%. Do I have to do that? Zacchaeus, it's only 50%. I like that option a little bit better. Or I've heard the Old Testament, this tithe thing, 10%. Even better than 50. Not great at math, but I can do basic math. Which is it? Do I have to give it all? Do I give 50? Do I have to give 10%? Well, here's the thing. The New Testament never tells us exactly. There's no formula. It doesn't even say the 10% in the New Testament. Instead, the New Testament uses different descriptors of what our giving ought to look like. It says it should be costly. That's the first one. Right? It should cost us something. It should be sacrificial. And because God's mercy to us was costly, so the fruit of mercy in our lives ought to be likewise costly. So in light of that, I have bad news for some of you today. 10% for many of you is not enough, right? In some ways, it's too easy. It lets yourself off the hook. Too easy, oh, 10%, yeah, I'm fine, and the rest I can control. No, your giving to God must be costly. And that's why I think you need to give something up. You need to identify some area of your life, something in your life that you give up in order that you can give more to God's work in the world. And so I've heard some stories over the last couple months that have encouraged me of people doing just this. I have a friend who gave up eating lunch out during the week so that he could give more money to God's work in the world. Maybe it's a subscription that you don't use or that you do use that you would feel the cost. Maybe it's a trip, not all trips, a trip. Cost. Now, I want to say also that for some of you, 10% is too much. Simply because you might not be giving anything. If you're giving 0% right now and I say give 10%, that's a defeater. And you're like, no, there's no way I can do that. That's impossible. I'd go broke. If that's true for you, if you don't give anything to God's work in the world, don't start with 10%. Start with 2%. Try 2%. Start there. If you're giving nothing and you give something, you're giving infinitely more than you were before. That's progress. That's a start. Give 2% this year, and then maybe next year try to give 4%. Here at City Church, when we started the church, we decided that for every dollar that we brought in, we were going to give 20%, 20 cents out to our mission partners in the world. A few years ago, we said, you know what, that's good, but that's not enough. We want to give more, and we upped it to 21%. This year, we upped it to 22%. Because of this sermon series, because as we read the scriptures, I realize that the gospel and the fruit of the gospel in our lives, individually and collectively, is that we should be striving to give more. until it costs us something, that we would be generous. Here's the other descriptor, right? I said costly. Here's the other descriptor. Our giving should be joyful. And that's where it connects back to Zacchaeus. He's such a model for us because he gave joyfully. I was talking to another friend this week, and he said, you know what, Eric, as you've been preaching about this, our giving is costly. We don't have an eating out budget because we can't afford it, because we're giving money to God's work in the world. I haven't bought new clothes in a year and a half because we're giving to God. He said this to me, and then he said, but our giving has been bitter. Right? We can do all the right things and still miss the gospel. It's not a law. It's not a formula. It ought to be the joy of the gospel, the joy of all that Christ has given to us, overflowing in our lives. And I felt so convicted when my friend told me that, because it's true of me too. I am not a generous giver. I am not joyful the way that Zacchaeus was. It must be costly, and it must be joyful. And here's the thing, kids, if you're in here today, this applies to you too. You're like, I don't make any money. If you're a student, this applies to you too. Babysitting, summer job, pet sitting. If you make money, you ought to give some of that money to God. Here's the thing, if you start doing that now, as a child, as a young adult, after college, you're setting a habit that will change the rest of your life and give you the opportunity to bless others with the mercy of God through your giving. What a legacy of generosity is ahead of you if you start giving a little today. See the mercy man. Give up your riches by giving to God. And the last application is give to the poor. Both your riches and yourself, give to the poor. Again and again, it's inescapable when you read the Bible. It's not just giving your stuff away. It's giving your stuff away specifically to the poor. I'm not saying that's where all of your money has to go, but some of it has to go there. It's why at the beginning of this series, I challenged us. I said we have this mercy fund at City Church, separate from our operating budget. The balance back in April was $30,000. I said by the end of this series, let's see if we can make that $60,000. All I know is that in April, you all gave $10,000 to the mercy fund. I don't know what it's been since then. Well, that's a third of the way there to that goal, right? It's a little bit arbitrary, but it's meant to push us towards giving to the poor. Those who are poor among us and those who are poor in our city, give to the poor. The other example that I want to highlight today is foster care. There are people in this church who are focused on foster care and who are helping lead us into foster care. And I got an email from one of these people this week, and she drew the connection for me between foster care and care for the poor. Because sadly, most of the families involved in foster care are desperately poor. And she said this, I had no idea that when we stepped into the foster care world, God would completely shatter my heart in the best way. He's challenged my desire for comfort, made me rethink our social systems and structures, and opened my eyes to broken systems that need people, money, and resources. Again, it's just one example. It's one story that I want to tell of how another member of this church is bearing the fruit of mercy. Specifically in foster care. God may be calling you somewhere else, but I know that he's calling you somewhere. He wants to loosen the grip of riches. He wants us to know his mercy, and he wants us to bear mercy's fruit in the world. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for these sometimes hard words, but ultimately joyful words. And pray that our hearts would be so transformed that, like Zacchaeus, we would be eager to give our things away, because we know that life with you, life walking in your way, is better than the alternative. Father, would you take the scales of blindness off our eyes and help us to see Christ in all his glory passing by? Help us to cry out in mercy, and help us to change our lives, to live as faithful stewards for your glory and for the good of our neighbors. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.